Father in heaven, we spend the next few moments together as a church family, as friends, and Father, we want to better know your will for our lives as individuals and for our lives as a corporate church body and a community of faith. Lord, I pray that in this time of review, this time of appeal, that you will give me the right words to be able to speak so that I will say the words that will be to your glory. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I almost forgot. What element of prayer meeting have we forgotten? The memory verse. That's right. Good. What is our memory verse for this week? Do you remember? It was a nice long one. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Now, how many people, or how many here tonight, would, or somebody maybe, one or two, would like to recite that for us? Who could do it? Anybody? You could do it with help. Tom says he could do it if he looks at his little card. Okay, I see Terry and Debbie. Did you put your hand up as well? Okay, let's hear Terry first and then Debbie. Nice and loud, Terry, so that in a sonorous voice, so we all can hear. Amen. Amen. Now that's a beautiful version. What version of the Bible was that? The New International. I liked that. There were several elements in there that came out that were more forceful in that translation. Thank you. Debbie? Good.
His going forth is prepared in the morning, and he shall come to us with the rain, and so that is from the rain and the earth.
Excellent. That was beautiful. Word for word. Thank you. Okay, let's do a quick review. Who'd like to do Zechariah 10:1? Who could do that? Okay, I'll take that. Okay, Kendra's got it. Let's hear it, Kendra. Can you do it? Amen. Excellent. Very well. Okay, that's Zechariah 10. Who'd like to do 2 Chronicles 7:14? We all can do that one together, can't we? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Excellent. How about Joel 2:28 and 29? Anybody know that one? Let's hear it, Daniel.
That's the word of it was born of the Spirit of all people. The sons and daughters will prophesy. The old men will dream dreams, the young men will see visions.
Good.
Even on my servants, both men and women, I've born of the Spirit and all people.
Excellent. Beautiful, Daniel. Beautiful. And our final one was actually last week's memory verse, and that's Acts 3:19-21. Who'd like to do that one for us? Anybody remember that one? That was a harder one, wasn't it? That was three verses. Well, I'll take that one. It says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." Amen? And this coming week, I'm going to make it a little easier on you. Luke 11:13 is our memory verse for next prayer meeting. Luke 11:13. Probably many of you already have this one memorized. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, says this, If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the, what? Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Okay? So that's our memory verse for next time, Luke 11:13. And I hope you're claiming these promises throughout the week. I know I have been. I just was sharing with a dear friend of mine who's also a pastor in the Michigan Church or Michigan Conference. I said, Nathan, I told him how well prayer meeting was going in the church, and he said, well, what are you doing? And I basically gave him a rundown of what we do at prayer meeting. And when I shared with him this scripture memorization, that we were memorizing scriptures that had to do with revival and the outpouring of the Spirit, and that the church members then, every one of us, the pastor included, was claiming that scriptural promise in our own personal prayers throughout the week on behalf of the church, he thought that was awesome. And then he said to me, he said, but David, come on now be honest with me. Are your people actually memorizing the verses? And I said to him, yes, they are. They are memorizing the verses, and they're doing an excellent job. And he was very excited about that. And I think he's going to institute it at his own prayer meeting as well. Evelyn, did you have a question? No? Okay. I thought I saw you raise your hand. Well, what I'd like to do this evening is just take about 30 or 35 minutes, might be a little more than that or a little less, and just do a little review. Most of you have been attending the series on the Holy Spirit. We had a 5-part series, and I've chosen to add this 6th part because I felt like I wanted to open my heart to you as friend to friend and tell you what I had learned in this series and what I felt like God was calling me personally to do as a result of what I had learned. Before we dive right into that personal aspect, that personal appeal, I'd like to do a little review with you, with your permission. Okay, this will help me to know just how attentive you were during service. I noticed that only a few of you were sleeping through most of the services. And it will help me to know whether or not these things have sunk in. And it will also be good for us. Repetition deepens impression. I'm sure you've heard that before. Review is good for the soul. And our first message was entitled, Our Need of the Spirit. Our Need of the Spirit. A very simple review on this one. What is our greatest need as a church? Do you know? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That is our single greatest need. I was going through some statements, and I came across this statement that I think you'd find very, very wonderful. Taken from Manuscript Releases, number 3, 1892. Listen. The more we discover our real need, our real poverty, the more we desire the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is because we do not see our need, do not realize our poverty, that we do not pour forth earnest entreaties, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the bestowal of the blessing. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? The greatest need that we have, according to the statement, is the outpouring of the Spirit, the reception of the Spirit. And then she says something very interesting. She says, the reason that we are not pleading and pouring forth earnest entreaties for the Spirit is because of why? Because we don't see our need. You know, it's very interesting. You will never ask for something that you do not perceive that you have a need for. Isn't that true? If we don't perceive that we are sick, we will not go to the doctor in order to receive a remedy. Isn't that true? It's only once that we are cognizant that we have a need that we then go looking for somebody or something to fill that need. The tragedy of the circumstance that the church finds itself in is that our single greatest need is the outpouring of the Spirit. But as a corporate church body, both here in Troy and the entire worldwide Seventh-day Adventist Church, we are largely unaware that we have the need. I'm sure you've read the counsel to the church of Laodicea, haven't you, in Revelation chapter 3? They think that they are what? Rich and increased with good and have need of what? Nothing. Well, if they have need of nothing, well, then they won't go searching for a remedy, will they? No. But God looks down and He sees that our condition is different than we think it is. And He says that we are really what? Poor and wretched, miserable, blind and naked. You remember very well. That's actually what we looked at in that first message, as you recall. We looked at the apostles and their misdiagnosis of their greatest need. Now, by way of review, do you remember what did the apostles think their greatest need was that day that Jesus ascended to heaven after He had spent 40 days with them? What did they think their greatest need was? the setting up of the kingdom. You've got it. I've heard several people say it. Remember? They said to him there in Acts chapter 1, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And remember what Jesus' response was? He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His power. He said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Right? You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The disciples were just sure that their greatest need was the setting up of the kingdom right there in Jerusalem. But what really was their greatest need? The Holy Spirit, wasn't it? Churches many times get bogged down in things that they are just sure are their greatest need. But I would like to submit to you again that the greatest need that we have as a church is the outpouring and reception of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Yeah. It is. Then we looked at the before and after picture. Remember that? What were some of the qualities that the church possessed before the outpouring of the Spirit? Let's see how good your memory is. Mopey, that's right. Excellent. Mopey. I'm so glad you still remember. What were some of the others? When Jesus met the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were mopey. What about the disciples that He met in the upper room? In John chapter 20 and verse 19, it says that they were assembled for fear of the Jews. That's right. So they were afraid. When Jesus came in Mark chapter 16, the Bible says that He reproved them because they had what? Do you remember? Hard and unbelieving hearts. So they were mopey, they were listless, they were languishing, they were unbelieving. This was the church before. And this is important to recognize. Even the resurrection itself did not totally cure them of their disease, right? Because after Jesus had spent 40 days with them, they still asked the question, Lord, will you at this time restore your earthly kingdom? They still didn't quite get it. But when the Holy Spirit came, what happened then?
Then they got bold.
Rudy says it, that's right. In fact, if you'd like to do an interesting word study, you can just go through the book of Acts, especially the opening chapters, and notice how many times the word bold and boldly is used. Peter is bold and Paul is bold. And again, the apostles are bold and speaking with courage. And they were not afraid to risk even dire consequences to preach the truth of the gospel. So that was the before picture and the after picture. Many of us are still living in the before picture of the Christian faith, because we don't yet realize our need, and because we don't realize our need, we're not asking for God to fulfill that need, and we are going to remain in that before condition until we recognize our spiritual poverty, we recognize our great need, and then we begin to pray earnestly, as we've never prayed before, that God will fulfill that need. Amen? Well, that was basically lesson number one. Then our second lesson was the promise and the presence of the Spirit. It's very interesting for those of you that have your Bibles. Let's just do a quick review in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, remember Jesus had said in verse 4 of Acts chapter, I think I said 2, Acts chapter 1 I want to look at first. Acts chapter 1, remember verse 4. It says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the what, everybody? The promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Wait for the promise. Now what was that promise of the Father? We know it. What is it? The comfort of the outpouring of the Spirit. Now remember there in Acts chapter 2. Go there with me now. As Peter is coming to the pinnacle of his Pentecostal sermon. You remember, very interesting here. Notice this. Verse 38. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Then notice in verse 39 what he says. He says, for what? The promise is unto you. Now had Peter at this point, and the rest of the apostles, had they received the promise of the Father? Yes or no? They were in the midst of receiving it, weren't they? Right then they were getting it. They had received the promise of the Father. In fact, if you notice there, jump up a few verses. In verse 33, it says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the what? The promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So Jesus said, go wait for the promise of the Father. And when he stands up, Peter, to preach this Pentecostal sermon, he says what? We've received the promise. And the promise is for everyone that repents and believes. Amen? So the important point here is that the promise was something that was future in the time of the apostles, that is, the time of the incarnation of Christ. But following Jesus' promise, that the promise of the Father would come, Peter says we have realized the promise. It was no longer future. Now it was a present reality. Is that clear, yes or no? Then we looked at the presence of the Spirit, the promise and the presence of the Spirit. And we asked three questions. What was the mission and where was the Spirit before the earthly incarnation of Jesus? What was the mission of the Spirit and where was He during the earthly incarnation of Jesus? And what was the mission of the Spirit and where was He following the earthly incarnation of Jesus? Remember those three questions? Let's see if we can answer them. What was the work of the Spirit before the earthly incarnation of Jesus? Do you remember? Excellent. I'm so glad you said that. To empower people to do specific tasks, He would come upon them and equip them for a particular duty, right? But the Spirit was working more as an external force than as an indwelling person. Okay? I told you there were two very important words to remember. In Old Testament times, the work of the Spirit was, do you remember? Two words. Excellent, Kendra. Limited and different. Limited and different. Now, Dale has said that the Spirit of God was working at creation. We have plentiful evidence in the Old Testament that the Spirit was working. Amen? But His work was limited and different. Now, let's ask the second question. What was the primary job description of the Holy Spirit, and where was He during the earthly incarnation of Jesus? Do you remember? What was His job at that time? That's exactly right. Bert has it, to indwell Christ and to prepare Him to fulfill His redemptive mission. Remember in Luke chapter 3, we saw Jesus was baptized, right? And when He was baptized, the Spirit of God descended upon Him, and the Father said what, everybody? This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then, as you recall, go with me to Luke chapter 4. Jesus went into the synagogue, and He was asked to read from a scroll. Does anybody remember what scroll He was asked to read from? Isaiah, you've got it. He was asked to read a particular passage. Let's look at that in Luke chapter 4. Beginning in verse 16. Now, this is immediately after His baptism. It says, and He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He hath anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, verse 19, to preach the what, everybody? The acceptable year of the Lord, verse 20. And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him, verse 21. And He began to say unto them, and remember, this was the most important part of the passage, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. Church, what did Jesus mean by that when He said, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears? The prophecy was fulfilled, says Rudy. What was the prophecy all about? The indwelling of the Spirit. If you go back and you actually study this prophecy out in its context, does any Bible student want to tell me, who was the prophecy originally intended for? Do you know? It was originally intended for Israel. As you study Isaiah, especially the last chapters, I'd say from chapters 40 on through the end, you will find that again and again, God refers to Israel as His servant, the servant of the Lord. This particular passage here was in reference to Israel, but did Israel as a nation fulfill and complete its mission to be the special and peculiar people of God, yes or no? No, they didn't. So where Israel failed, Christ had to succeed. When Christ stood up and took this sacred promise that was designed for Israel, and everybody in the synagogue knew that, and He said, by the way, gentlemen, today, this prophecy that you understand as devolving upon Israel was fulfilled, or is fulfilled today, they understood what He was saying. Is I have come as the divine representative of God. I have stood in the position now that Israel had formerly stood in. And I am now fulfilling what Israel failed to fulfill. You think that was a pretty powerful thing he said that day, yes or no? I can assure you that was an absolute shock to those in that synagogue. So the mission of the Spirit during the earthly incarnation of Jesus is exactly as Bert has said, to prepare Christ, to infill Christ, to complete His redemptive mission. Now, third question. That was his special task. That's exactly right. So it's almost like the before time, isn't it? Excellent point, Bert. What is the mission of the Spirit, and where is the Spirit abiding today? What is the special mission of the Spirit today? Do you remember? To lift up Christ. That's exactly right. Where is the Spirit abiding today? Well, we could say everywhere, couldn't we? Couldn't we? But primarily, God has poured out His Spirit upon the church. That's right. The church as the earthly representatives of Christ. We call ourselves what? Christians, which means we are Christ people. Just as the Spirit was poured out upon Christ to fulfill, to fit Him for a particular task, so too now the Spirit is being poured out upon the church to enable us to fulfill a particular task. Not only is the Spirit working on the heart of the believer, though, the Spirit is working in a decided way on the heart of the unbeliever. Isn't that true? The Spirit will come and will reprove the world of three things. Do you remember what that was? Of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. So today we are living, as you recall, in the dispensation of the Spirit. Do you remember those words? Just as Christ had His dispensation, and He was largely unrecognized and underappreciated in His own dispensation, so too today we are living in the dispensation of the Spirit. The Spirit is is the primary member of the Godhead right now that is ministering to fallen humanity. Just as Jesus was crucified in His own dispensation because He was underappreciated and misunderstood, today many Christian people do not appreciate the Holy Spirit and they do not understand the Holy Spirit. In fact, in some of our churches that are outside of the Adventist church, they are attributing the most bizarre and unusual behaviors to the Spirit, aren't they? And so the Spirit is greatly misunderstood, but He is still here in His own dispensation to do a special work, and the presence of the Spirit is with us today in the fullness of His power. Amen? Then we went to message number three, the personality of the Spirit. We basically took a three-step progression in concluding that the Holy Spirit was a divine person and personality and possessed personhood. What was that three-step progression? Do you remember? First, we concluded that the Holy Spirit is a what? Is a person. We then concluded, number two, that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. And last but not least, we had to take that enormous leap, but it's a scriptural leap, isn't it? We concluded that the Holy Spirit is God. That's exactly right. We could go into more details. Of course, this is one of the foundational truths in all of the Christian faith, isn't it? The beauty of the Trinity, that God is both three and one at the same time. Now, many people have had a difficult time with the Trinity. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author of old, is quoted as saying that the Trinity is either the greatest farce ever concocted or it is the most sublime truth ever revealed. Excellent. Holy, holy, holy. Isn't that right, Rudy, from the Scripture there? We looked at many passages that would indicate to us that God is, in fact, a plurality. Then we moved to lesson number four, the work of the Spirit, and it was subtitled Calvary and Pentecost. Now, that was actually a very simple lesson. That was the day that we made the appeal for baptism, and many people responded. David was one of them. We've already been visiting a little bit with David, and he's anxiously looking forward to that day. Amen? Vlad also made that decision. And we're just basically ready to pick out a day now, aren't we? You know, I call him Vlad, but that's actually not perfectly accurate in Russian. It's better to call him Volodya, right? That is actually short for Vladimir, because Vlad is short for what?
Vladislav.
So it's not really appropriate to call him Vlad, and I'm learning this, so I either call him Vladimir or Volodya. And he will be baptized probably within the next month for sure. He said to me, let's get baptized. I want to get baptized this week, he said. I said, Volodya, I would love for that to happen, but I'm actually going to be in Traverse City this weekend doing a revival there. And I said, so you're going to have to wait a little bit, but maybe the following Sabbath. Amen? I'm so excited. Well, we looked at Calvary and Pentecost, and we basically concluded, as you recall, that the job of the Spirit is really multifaceted. But the multifaceted job of the Spirit is really to do one thing. Do you remember what that one thing was? Somebody said it earlier. To bring to our remembrance Christ and Him crucified. I have a few statements here that I actually read on that morning, but I read through them so fast that I thought it might be well to just revisit them with you very quickly. Listen to these very simple statements, taken from Acts of the Apostles, page 52. Just listen how simple this is. To the repentant sinner, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the Holy Spirit reveals the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So the Holy Spirit does what, everybody? Reveals the Lamb of God. A little bit further down, in the next paragraph of Acts of the Apostles 52, it says, the Spirit is constantly seeking to draw the attention of men to the great offering that was made on the cross of Calvary to unfold to the world the love of God. Did you hear that? The Spirit is constantly seeking to draw the attention of men to what, everybody? To that great offering that was made on the cross. That's the job of the Spirit. To take our mind, which can be focused on the career. Right? There's nothing wrong necessarily with having a career. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself. To take our mind, which can be focused maybe on financial difficulties, or maybe the purchase of a new car, or kids that are rambunctious. Anybody here have rambunctious kids? Nobody will raise their hand and confess it. Well, I'll raise my hand. I have a little bit of a rambunctious boy. But to take the mind and bring it from the things that distract us, okay? From family problems and marital problems and even marital joys and this and that and all of the things that distract us from recreation and from money and from this and that, and to continually just redirect our gaze, to redirect our attention back to the cross. That's the job of the Spirit. A couple nights ago, I want to share this experience with you. I had one of those deeply intimate and special moments with God. I had planned to tell the church about it on Saturday, on Sabbath, but it just escaped me. And I told Earl about it in the back room. It was Tuesday night, and it was the night before prayer meeting, and I was really desirous to spend some time with the Lord. I was ready to go to sleep. My wife and I, we have a little schedule. We try to get to sleep between 10 and 10:30, but I'll confess that that doesn't always happen. And it was probably about 10:45, and it's bedtime for us. And my wife said, "Sweetie, are you ready to come to bed?" She has this thing where she says she cannot sleep unless I go to sleep with her, which is really kind of a complicated thing, because sometimes I'm not tired when she's tired. So sometimes, just between you and I, I'll go in and lay in the bed until I sense that she's asleep, and then I'll sneak out as though I'm going to the restroom, go into the bathroom, just flush the toilet, and then not come back in. And it seems to work quite well. She wakes up the next day, I wake up, and she doesn't know anything about it. She will now. She won't get the tape, I'm sure. Anyway, I said to my wife, I said, "Sweetheart, I really feel the need to spend a little extra time praying tonight." And I went into my office, I closed the door, and I opened up the book of Psalms. I began to read, just beginning, I think in Psalms 31 or 32, maybe it was 33, and I just began to read through the Psalms. And as I would come across powerful verses that were really speaking to my individual situation, I began to pray. You will find that I am not a person that cries a lot. I kind of wish I was, to be honest. I have some friends of mine who, when a pastor tells a real powerful illustration, a story, they'll just cry, you know. They're crybabies, that's what I call them. One of them is Pastor Nathan Renner. He wouldn't mind me telling you that. You know, some cute little story. He'll read something in Reader's Digest or just hear some story and just start crying. Well, I don't have that. I don't know why that is. Maybe I was discouraged from crying when I was a boy, but I'm not a person that cries very often. I think my wife has seen me cry maybe once in all of our years together. That's not something that I do. It's not that I think it's bad or wrong or any such thing. In fact, there are even times when I think, you know, David, you should be crying right now. And I'll kind of, you know, squint my eyes and but I just cannot produce the tears. So when I cry, it's a unique thing, it's a special thing. And as I was on my knees there, I was praying for the outpouring of the Spirit in my ministry, in my life. I had been reading through the Psalms, and I came upon a particular psalm. It's, I think, Psalm 34:6 or 36:4. I can't remember. But David says, "This poor man cried." It says, "And the Lord heard and delivered him out of all of his troubles." And my focus just came totally directed upon that psalm. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard and delivered him out of all of his troubles." And I just brought that psalm before the Lord, and I just pled with God to deliver me out of all my troubles. And this is where the prayer got really exciting. I said, "Lord, deliver me not only out of the troubles that I know I have, but deliver me out of the troubles that I don't even know I have. Show me my need." And when I prayed that prayer, I felt the Spirit of God come upon me in such a powerful way, I started crying in my prayer, just weeping. And I even thought to myself, "David, you're crying, and that's not a normal thing." But I couldn't stop it. I just kept crying and praying, and that psalm just resonated in my mind. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard and delivered him out of all of his troubles." And in the context of that, I said, "Lord, deliver me from my troubles, deliver me from my problems, deliver me from the things seen and things unseen, and pour out your Spirit upon my ministry. Pour out your Spirit upon me as a husband." And I just felt the Spirit of God just impressed me with how unloving I can be, even to my wife. I mean, I love my wife dearly, but sometimes that love doesn't come across. And I felt the Spirit of God speak to me and say, "David, you can be far more loving." As a father, you know, my little boy is beginning to have the shows of personality now. And it's just so much fun to spend time with him. But I'll get busy in the course of the day. And if I'm busy when he's 7 months old, what about when he's 7 years, if the Lord should tarry? And I just felt the Spirit of God speak to my heart and say, "David, you need to spend time with your son." And I just began to weep. And I said, "Lord, and as a minister, you've called me to pastor these beloved people, these beautiful people whom I dearly love." And when the enormity of that task rested upon me, I just began to cry. And I just asked God to just heal me from all of my wounds, all of my pains, all of my hurts, and just to make me be the kind of person that would reflect Jesus. Well, it was one of those prayer sessions that you don't have all the time, but you have every now and then. And it was a blessed time, brethren. Oh, beloved, I just basked in the presence of God. And I didn't even want to go to sleep. But finally, at around midnight, I crawled into bed and woke up the next day with I said, "You know, my wife is a very beautiful, beautiful woman, but she looked even more beautiful. And my son seemed even more sweet the next day. And prayer meeting was a little sweeter. And Pastor Heil even called on the phone, I think it was Wednesday, and his voice sounded nicer than it always. You know, he's got a beautiful voice anyway, and it just sounded beautiful." And it just occurred to me that when we are filled with the Spirit, we will have a positive attitude. Everything around us will be seen in the light that streams forth from the cross of Calvary. And we will see good and bad situations. We will see better things in good situations. And God can really speak and touch our hearts. That was a special time. And I felt that the Spirit of God just brought Calvary right home to my heart that night. Showed me what Jesus Christ had done for me. Well, our last message was this last Sabbath. And that was the work of the Spirit, part two. And that was on the enthronement of Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit. We learned that when Jesus Christ came out of the tomb, he was fulfilling in every aspect of his Passion Week the great feasts that were in Israel, right? He was the Passover lamb, and then on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he was in the tomb. The next day, after the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the priests were to take that sheaf and they were to wave it before the Lord, right, as a symbol that all the rest of the harvest was his as well. Well, Jesus fulfilled that as well when he ascended to heaven. But did he ascend by himself? No, he didn't, did he? He ascended with others. And when they went up there together, this incredible, and remember I had you close your eyes, and we've read through that passage. I mean, awesome from the Desire of Ages. Remember the angels, she tells us that the angels are basically just ready to welcome Jesus and to worship him. And as Jesus is ushered into the heavenly courts, what do the angels try to do? Try to worship him, right? But what does Jesus do? He says, "Not yet." What did he first have to see? He had to see if the sacrifice was accepted. Just as the sheaf of grain that was weighed before the Lord had to be accepted. Jesus said, no, I have to first see if justice is satisfied. Can my Father accept this sacrifice? And he went into the presence of the Father, and when he heard that the sacrifice was accepted, this incredible rapturous celebration breaks out. But Jesus couldn't stick around for the celebration, could he? He had to go back down to earth. And he had to let his disciples know, fellas, the sacrifice is accepted. And remember, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Said, receive ye the Spirit. And he spent how many days with them? 40 days. Then Jesus told them, wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait. Now, why did they have to wait? Because he had to go back up to heaven. And that celebration that had begun on the day of his ascension continued, didn't it? And at the apex of that celebration, Christ was set at the very right hand of the throne of God. The Spirit of God was given to him. The Father poured out the Spirit upon him. And because he was a representative of humanity, he then could shed it upon his church. Amen? And that was the beauty of it. That fulfilled the Feast of Weeks. It was exactly 50 days after the Passover experience, right? In every particular, Jesus fulfilled those Israelite feasts. We then ask the question, if the Spirit was poured out in Pentecostal power on that day, and we have no biblical evidence that it's ever been retracted or taken back, here in Michigan, with the automotive industry, you'd call that a recall, wouldn't you? No recall on the Holy Spirit. That means then that the Spirit is still with us today. Isn't that right? In just as much power as he was on that day. Yet we don't see the power of the Spirit like we could and should. That's where I want to make my appeal. I don't want to keep you here much longer. I do want to spend a little bit of time in prayer. I think that as a church, we certainly could have spent another year studying the Holy Spirit, but I think we've got a good foundation. Do you agree with that? Yes or no? We understand the basics. At this point, we are existing as a church, not just the corporate church, that's too easy, but as the Troy Church. We're existing between a very precarious situation, but it's also a very promising situation. Let me share with you how I view it as a pastor. I want to open my heart to you as a friend now. We know and believe that the Spirit of God is here just as powerfully as He has ever been. Yet we're not seeing the power that we'd like to see in the church and that we know we could see. That can only cause us as intelligent people to ask the question, why is that? Why is it? I think when we ask that question, if we ask it with an unconverted heart, if we just ask it, well, why don't we see the power of the Spirit? I think we could probably give a dozen theological reasons. I know we could. But I think that there's a more personal issue that I just want to put my finger on today. When I had that prayer experience with the Lord, God opened my heart and showed me that I am a lot further away from the likeness and similitude of Christ than I probably thought I was. God showed me my need. God showed me something larger and bigger than I was expecting to see. And I was humbled, greatly humbled. I think the reason that we're not seeing the power of the Spirit like we could see is because we have not yet humbled our hearts before the Lord as individuals. We can preach powerful sermons from the pulpit. Pastor Heil can preach. I can preach. Others can preach. We could bring in the greatest ministers that Seventh-day Adventist Church has to offer. And all of these sermons cannot do for us that work that only we can do. And that work is a work of coming before the Lord in quietness, in solemnity, in humility, and laying it out before God and saying, Lord, I want to know you better. I want to love you more. I want to have a deep, heartbreaking experience over sinners who are outside of the fold. I want to have the mind of Jesus. As we as individuals come before the Lord and just humble ourselves and say, Lord, show me my need and then fill me with your Spirit. individuals within the church will begin to experience not just corporate revival, where prayer meeting attendance jumps from 3 to 40 to 45 to 50. That's wonderful, and I'm all for that. But we'll begin to see individual revivals within the church. Every one of us, I believe, in this room has a desire to walk with Jesus. Isn't that true? But probably none of us in this room are experiencing the fullness of what God wants to do for us and through us. That's probably true, isn't it? God wants to step us up to the next level. The only way that that can happen is through the outpouring of the Spirit. We need to come to God as individuals, and this is how I want to appeal to you. The Spirit of God has broadened my understanding of what is expected of me as a husband, as a father, and a minister. The Spirit of God has broadened my understanding of what is expected of me as just a Christian. That is something I could have never done on my own. I'm not trying to say I've arrived, I'm perfect, but I don't believe that. But I can testify today before the living God that I personally have experienced a revival in my own walk with Jesus in the last month and a half. I can testify that God has brought me from a place where I was, which didn't mean I was lost before. No, I'm not saying that. But He brought me from where I was to a new level now. And I'm not perfect. I say with the Apostle Paul, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things which are before, I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God is calling everyone in this room higher. He's calling you as individuals higher. When you have that revival experience, and probably some of you are in the midst of it right now, it will deepen our love for Jesus. It will deepen our love for those around us. It will even deepen our love for those in the church that we don't quite see eye to eye with. Amen? And it will deepen our love for sinners. One of the greatest desires of my heart is that I will see people like Jesus did. When Jesus saw problems, He also saw potential. When Jesus saw disaster, He also saw destiny. When Jesus saw that which was terrible, He saw that which could be terrific. I want to confess right now that I do not have the burden for sinners, for the lost, that I wish I did. I think Jesus' heart for sinners is so large that even the world couldn't contain it. And I feel like mine is so puny. But I'm beginning to pray a prayer. And that prayer is, Lord, give me a burden for the worth of a soul. Give me a burden for that next door neighbor. I don't want to just go over because I feel like I have to. Help me to love that man. Help me to love that woman. That one I see driving by in the silver Volkswagen Jetta every day. I think she runs more errands than anybody else on the planet. Lord, give me a burden for her. Just create within me a deep love so that I don't feel like I'm going over there and I'm grudgingly knocking on the door because I have to. I want to go over there because I have a genuine love for that person overflowing in my heart. And I just want to say, is there anything I can pray for your family about? Maybe I'm going to say, ma'am, I believe Jesus is coming soon. I know that might sound crazy, but I just want you to know that. And if you ever want to study the Bible, my house is available. Come over anytime. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I'm going to say to that grocery store clerk that I'm standing in the line next to. I don't know what I'm going to say to my unconverted father, my unconverted mother, two brothers unconverted, two sisters unconverted, a grandmother unconverted, a grandfather unconverted. I don't know what I'm going to say to these people, but I want God to place within me a deep and abiding burden so I'll know what to say. This was Evelyn's prayer request just tonight. Her mother has lung cancer. Her mother is burdened. She's angry. Well, nothing Evelyn can say is going to change that. But the Spirit of God can get into the heart of Evelyn's mother and then can give Evelyn the right words. And through that interrelationship of the Spirit and Evelyn's willingness and the love of God overflowing in Evelyn's heart, God could reach Evelyn's mother. Do you believe that? Even angry people, even indifferent people. So that's what I wanted to share with you this evening, just that I personally am going through a revival experience, that God is broadening my vision of what He expects of me and what He can do for me. And I'm praying, Lord, now here I am. Right? Like Isaiah, here am I, send me. Now my question is, Lord, will You please put within me a burning desire to see the lost saved, a love that overflows, a love that is willing to be a fool for Jesus. Right? A love that is willing to go the extra mile. And I believe God's going to answer that prayer. I believe God is going to answer that prayer. The desire of my heart is that every member of Troy would have that same experience. As we close, I'd just like to share this with you, this one last statement. It has to do with exactly what I've been saying here. Let's see if I can find it. Forgive me, I thought I knew right where it was. Give me just a second and I will locate it. Okay, here we are. This is what I want my experience to be. Manuscript releases 130, 1902. Those who are imbued with His Spirit will have an intense love for everyone for whom He died, and will work earnestly to bring into the heavenly garner a harvest of souls. Filled with His Spirit, men and women will be animated with the same desire to save sinners that animated Christ in His life work as a missionary sent of God. Two sentences. First of all, when we are imbued with the Spirit, we will have an intense love. That word intense is a little bit like the word extreme in our modern day vernacular, isn't it? Everything is extreme nowadays and everything is intense. We've gotten to the place where we've made language so far-reaching that you have to say things in such an extended and lofty way even to make the most mild impact. But that word intense means something, doesn't it? An intense love for everyone for whom He died. I don't yet have that, but I can see its beginning. The beginnings, the mercy drops are beginning. Don't you long to have an intense love for everyone for whom Christ died? An intense love. I mean, can you imagine? An intense love. And the second part, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, men and women will be animated, listen, with the same desire to save sinners that animated Christ. Can you imagine? The same desire that animated Jesus. Jesus Himself said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. That was the whole reason that He came. It was the one goal, the one purpose, the one focus of the life of Jesus. And she says here, when we are totally filled with the Spirit, we will have the same work, power working within us to animate us, that we will love to see sinners brought to Jesus. I don't yet have that. I'll just be candid with you. But I want to have it. I want to have it. Don't you? I mean, that desire, that love for sinners, I don't possess it. I don't yet. But I want to. That doesn't mean people only that are outside of the church. She says, everyone for whom Christ died. That means people in the church. Amen? That means that person that we have not seen eye to eye with. And if I had to guess, I would assume that there are still some apologies, there's still some repentance, there's still some confession that needs to take place amongst the brethren in this church. I'm just guessing. We need to pray that God will give us that deep love, brothers and sisters. Fill us with His Spirit. That's the desire of my heart for my life, and it is the desire of my heart for every one of you. Amen. And God is going to do awesome things here in Troy. I believe Jesus could come very soon. I believe Jesus could come very soon. I believe that things are in place such that Jesus could come in a couple years. I mean, what are we waiting for? Everything is in place. Well, that would change our priorities a lot, wouldn't it, if we knew Jesus was coming in 2 years? It could happen. Now, I'm not a prophet, and I don't know. Might be 5 years, might be 10 years. But the point is this. There's a very good chance that I'll be here at Troy when Jesus comes. And I think that's a reality. And I just think it would be great if we all, as members of the heavenly family, could ascend into the celestial courts together. Wouldn't that be something? I mean, it's going to happen, brothers and sisters. And I just want to pray that God will pour out His Spirit in latter rain power into my heart and into my life, so that even if every other person around me is not having that experience, I want to pray that I will have that experience. But I want to broaden it. I want to begin to pray for individual members of the Troy congregation that God will give Tom that latter rain experience, that God will give Kendra that latter rain experience, that He will give Elodia that latter rain experience, David that latter rain experience. I want God to do it for everybody in this church, don't you? Amen. That's the desire of my heart. That's a pastor to a friend, just friend to friend tonight. God has touched my heart through this study, and I believe He can touch all of our hearts. What I'd like to do at this point is like to stop and pray. We normally spend quite a little bit of time in prayer, but tonight I just want to pray a simple prayer, a humble prayer. I want to ask God to pour out His Spirit upon our church. I want to pray that God will make prayer meeting a powerful force for good in the Troy Church, and that little individual revivals will begin to spring up, and that these little individual revivals will swell together and make a great big revival. Amen. So let's kneel and pray together. Let's claim some of these scriptural promises, and let's ask God to be with us. Father in heaven, oh Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. Thank You, Father, that there was no price in heaven too great to pay for our salvation. Father, thank You that You exhausted the heavenly checkbook when You wrote that check on the cross of Calvary. Thank You, Father, that no expense was spared to save me. And thank You, Father, for the great love that You have for sinners. I do not understand it, but Father, I want to. I do not possess that love, but Father, I want to. Lord, I am kneeling here in the presence of the onlooking universe and in the presence of many members of our beloved church family. Father, we are coming to You and we are asking for rain in the time of the rain. You have promised that You will give us bright clouds and showers of rain, and to everyone grass in the field. Father, You have promised that if we will humble ourselves and that if we will seek Your face and turn from our wicked ways and pray, that You will hear from heaven. You have promised that You will forgive our sin, and that is wonderful. And You have promised that You will heal our land. And Father, we need You to heal our church. Heal our hearts. Heal our families. Father, You have given us many wonderful scriptural promises. But tonight I want to cling to that promise in Hosea chapter 6. Where You have promised that He will revive us after 2 days. In the third day He will raise us up and we shall live in His sight. Father, we long for You to revive us. We long for You to implant within our hearts the Holy Spirit. Implant within our hearts that engine, that fountain of the love of God. Father, may we love one another 10 times more than we ever have loved before. May we love sinners and those that are lost 1,000 times more than we ever have before. Father, impress our hearts with our great need of the Spirit. Impress our hearts with the promise and the presence of the Spirit. Impress our hearts, Father, with the personality of the Spirit. Impress our hearts with Calvary and Pentecost, the work of the Spirit. And Father, impress our hearts with the outpouring of the Spirit. I ask, Father, in humility and sincerity, that You will begin a revival in this prayer meeting and in every individual heart that is here tonight that will grow and grow and grow until it eventually encapsulates every person in the Troy Church, every current member, every backslidden member, every member that has moved away, Father. May we see revival in our midst. And may we be satisfied with nothing less than the outpouring of the latter rain into our individual experiences and lives. Revive us again, O God. Revive us again. This is the prayer of our heart. And we ask it upon the authority of the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary for sinners like us. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, we need You. Come, sweet Spirit, we pray. Come in Your strength and Your power. Come in Your own special way. Come, Holy Spirit, we need You. Come, sweet Spirit, we pray. Come in Your strength and Your power. Come in Your own special way.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.